apparently this is a topic that the enemy doesn't want you to see. So I'm glad you're here, because every shovelful of righteousness is a blow against the enemy's kingdom, against his desire for your life. What is our theme? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And what a wonderful experience that is. Tonight's topic is one that I first showed in Norway back in 2009. That was a special trip there at the Madison School. And this has been too, I want you to know. Nancy and I have enjoyed our time here immensely with you. Just before I went onto the platform there in Norway, I changed the title of this presentation. I had the title previously to this as How to Choose the Right Spouse, and I changed it right there 2 minutes before the presentation. Why would I do that? Because there is an idea floating around in our culture. It's very popular. Maybe you've heard of it before. It's called soulmate. How many of you have heard of a soulmate? That idea is that there is just one person out there that is just right for you. And you have to find that one person, or else spend the rest of your life wondering, did I find that one person? Did you know this comes from Greek mythology? Wow. Aristophanes wrote in Plato's Symposium that humans had two heads, four arms, four legs. And Zeus, fearing their power, split them in half and sent them out different directions, thus destining all humanity in this search for the rest of their life for that missing half. That's where this idea comes from, that there's a soulmate that you have to find. And ultimately, that becomes a very self-centered approach. I have to find just this one right person that will complete me. It's all about me. I have to find this one particular person. I won't go any farther. These are my helpers. And so how to choose a good mate becomes a very, very real question when you're a young person. How can I choose white? I pick someone with the whitest teeth. How do I do it? Where do I look? How do we find them? Well, let's go on. I'd like to introduce some thinking along those lines tonight, and I'd like to relax you a little bit as we start with some young children's ideas of dating and relationships. It's from the age 10 on down. Glenn, age 7, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too much time. Love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. John, age 9. Manuel, age 8, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be too bad. May, age 9, I love these. No one is real sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. I think that's why deodorant and perfume are so popular. Tom, age 5 in Texas, I love this one. I can just hear it. Can't you hear this with a little southern drawl? Once I get done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. On the first date, Mike, age 10, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. And after that, they decide if they are interested enough to go out for a second date. Boy, Mike. Kenny, age 7, it gives me a headache to think about all that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. How people in love act. Brad, age 8, lovers will just be staring at each other and their food will get cold. Other people care more about the food. Arnold, age 10, they act mushy. If that's not a word, it should be. They act mushy like puppy dogs, except puppy dogs don't wag their tails nearly as much. Greg, age 8. I like this one. He's from the South. Greg, age 8. Well, I reckon love's the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good too. Now, we get into some revealing ones. Angie, age 10. Most men are brainless, so you might have to try more than once to find a live one. What are the chances that Angie's mom and dad are still together? Now we're getting serious, aren't we? Now we're getting down to where people really live. This young 10-year-old girl has a jaded view of life. Deciding who to marry. Alan, age 10. You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and the dips coming. Kirsten, age 10. No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before. This is Presbyterian, probably. And you get to find out later who you're... All right. Now, these are some of my favorites here. Lynette, age 8. Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Poor Lynette. This is one of my favorites. Ricky, tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Aaron, age 8. Don't forget your wife's name. That will, it will too. It will mess up the love. These precious young people. Now let's look at the Word of God. It's time to open up the Bible and communicate with our Creator on this important topic tonight. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I love that verse. Many times young people say, Mr. Wagoner, what do I look for in a spouse? I've had this happen many a time. And I hope when that happens, I'm lucky enough to have 2 quarters in my pocket. And I'll show you why when they ask. Them and you. How much of that is overlapping? Some, yeah. Minimal amount, right? You need some of the same likes and dislikes, hopes, dreams, values, plans, faith, especially faith. If you like Mexican food and she likes Chinese food, you can go out one night making nothing. But what if you love Jesus and she doesn't? Then what? You're in trouble. And that marriage is destined for unhappiness until and unless one of them, the unconverted one, comes to Jesus Christ. And then you've got something in common, and then you together are a powerful force for good in this world. This is a minimum. This is better. You need some of the same faith, the same likes, dislikes, thinking, hopes, dreams, values, plans, and more. Your life needs to overlap. Now notice something. They don't overlap completely. You never lose your identity. Nancy has some wonderful qualities that I benefit from. And for 31 years now, I've been the recipient of those qualities. And I have gifts that she doesn't have. And so we need each other. We complement each other. And we're not exactly alike. We have a date night every Tuesday night. We've done that for 10 years, maybe more. Date night. I look forward to it. I get to choose one night, and she gets to choose the next week where we go. Now, I'm such a stick in the mud. I like to find. I tell people my motto is find what works for you in life and just stick with it. I like the same thing. I go to the same place. I order the same meal. I've got these Chinese guys. They're conditioned. When they say same, sir, I say yes. Yes, sir. They don't even ask anymore. I walk in and say, where do you want to sit? Say, over by the window. Be great. They know what I want. Nancy likes different food. She likes to go sometimes Mexican. She likes to go to Panera Bread. Oh, this is all fun stuff. We need each other. We complement each other. And we have many, many qualities that God has given us that He intends would be a blessing to each other and then together be a blessing to other people. 20-some years ago, we decided to resolve the issues in our marriage. We would not be here tonight if it wasn't for God doing what He did in our lives and resolving our hearts. I mentioned on Monday, on how both of us were born selfish, self-centered. We didn't know how to counsel. We didn't know how to reach out to people. We knew how to be prideful and we knew how to be selfish. We had that down pat. Maybe you do too. God has the answer for that. There are three kinds of love. Eros, number one, the love of attraction. That's the external aspect of love. You see something, you say, oh, I just love the way that looks. And that may be appropriate for a little bit. It's certainly not a satisfactory basis for a relationship. Phileo, the love of companionship. This is friendship. Agape, the love of sacrifice, the self-sacrificing love of God. No one has that unless you're connected with Him. There's only one place to get it. Let's go on. The love of attraction. And all the guys say, yeah, Targa, or 911S, Carrera. Okay. Now, that's a beautiful car, right? What color is it? All right. Remember that. I'm going to go on. Romance. We hear a lot about romance. Romance is important, by the way, in marriage. Sorry for getting in your way. I'll stand over here for a while. Romance is fun. It's great. Nancy and I love to go for walks. One time I even stooped down, tied her shoe. And she said, that was the most romantic thing you've done all week. Her shoelace was undone. Just a little thing like that. I said, stop. She said, what? Is there a spider, snake? I said, no, worse than that. Your shoe's untied. Stop. I bent down and I tied it for her. And she said, that was just great. And it was simple. It was easy to do. But it said something. It said that I'm here to serve you. And that matters. That matters in a relationship, girls and guys. I'm not here to take from you. I'm here to give. I'm here to serve. And romance, by the way, wears off after 12 to 18 months. Couples come in. I say, well, how long have you been married? Okay, this is okay, okay. So you're still on your honeymoon, right? Well, I guess. Okay. Romance wears off and it needs to be rekindled, okay? Girls, are you waiting for the perfect man? He's just got to do everything right and be everything. Well, bring a canteen with you. You're going to need it. It's going to take a while. Guys, are you waiting for the perfect girl? Really? Are you waiting for the perfect girl? There's only one problem. If you find her, she's not going to marry you. You know why? Because she doesn't exist. Just like the perfect man doesn't exist. But all of us human beings have the imago Dei, the image of God stamped on our soul. And two people can come together in a relationship and begin giving themselves to each other. Let's go on. Eros. Oh, that's our youngest son there on the upper right. Just some external pictures here. Sebastian Tortelli from Italy. I don't know who that is. This is all external stuff, okay? Now, externalities is not a good basis for relationship. Mr. So-and-so, what attracted your wife? Oh, she was just beautiful. Okay. Would she draw water for your camels? Probably not. She's pretty self-centered. Boy, she's a good looker. Really. And what will that mean to you 10, 15 years from now? When you're trapped in a lonely relationship with huge barriers between you and neither one of you can connect with the other one. Eros is a starting point. Now, there needs to be something there. I had a couple come into my office, young kids, neat kids. They came into the office, and they were excited, and they were dating. They were going to get married, and they came to us for premarital counseling. And she made a statement that I remembered for a long time. She said, I dated a lot of good-looking guys in this other country that I was from, and none of them worked out. They all went... She said, so I decided to get someone that wasn't good-looking. I said, sister, you're still doing the same thing. Right? Yeah. You're basing the relationship on looks, whether it's the presence of them or the absence of them. She was doing the same thing, which was a horrible insult to the guy, by the way. She later repented of that. I didn't mean it like that. here's my point. There needs to be something there in the physical attraction department. You've got to look at them in the morning. I mean, there needs to be something there, but it is not a basis for the relationship. Physical attraction, people say, oh, sparks just flew. It's been around for thousands of years. You remember a guy named Isaac? Mm-hmm. Remember Jacob? Oh, boy, that Rachel. She's worth working for a long time. And very possibly so. At the end of his life, what did he say? Bury me beside Leah. Remember that. Something happened to the heart of this man. Song of Solomon. But what's under the surface? Is there anger under the surface? What's under the hood of that beautiful 911S Porsche? Guys, girls will have something for you in a minute. Is there anger in the heart of that person? Is there love in the heart of that person? Oh, I hope so, because you've got something special there. You have something you can build on. You have something that can bring joy into your life. Is there pride under the surface of that hood? Is there unresolved moral issues? As we talked last night, have they brought the baggage of moral failure into the marriage relationship? Are they carrying all that with them? And your bedroom becomes the busiest room in the entire house. Why? Because of these ghosts. I don't believe in ghosts, and this is a euphemism. Of the memories populate that bedroom, and it must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It can be. But be careful, girls. Guys, choose wisely. Choose wisely. And treat kindly. Ellen White makes a statement that should haunt all of us. She said, many, many a Christian can trace the success or failure of their life to the marriage altar. If you choose wisely, you'll trace your success to that. Now, obviously, you need to be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what matters most of all. And if you are, you will probably choose the right kind of person. Let's go on. Is there inner beauty there? My wife was beautiful on the outside, and she was beautiful on the inside. That's what attracted me to Nancy. Was she perfect? No. Was I? No. We were a great match. But we had a perfect desire to commit ourselves to each other, and we paid each other a very high compliment on our wedding day. We stood there and we took each other at our word. That is a very high compliment. When you stand at the altar and you accept the word of that other person to live faithful until death, you are receiving a very high compliment. You're a good note taker. Bitterness. Is there bitterness? Has this person been damaged? They look beautiful on the outside, but spiritually ugly on the inside. Who knows? I'll tell you how to find out. Get some premarital counseling prior to marriage. I didn't, by the way, so I'm, in a sense, a hypocrite telling you to do what I didn't. But having been in the occupation now for a long time, I can honestly say that your chances of divorce rise. Let me put it this way. Your chances of staying together are 30% higher if you get premarital counseling. Just that. 30%. Just getting premarital counseling. Eros is not enough. Does this person have an open heart? In other words, does the car have an engine? Is there a heart under that pretty red hood? I did have a picture. There it is. Is the car still red, guys? Yeah. Yeah, it's still red. You jump in it and you buckle it on and you turn the key. Nothing happens. Nothing. It's no engine. The illustration being there's no heart. Pick someone with a heart. Now let's go on here. Where can you find people? Randy Skeet at where can you find a spouse? Well, you can find him a lot of different places. Your paths will run across each other all in God's good time. Randy Skeet at one of the GYC sessions said, you didn't come here to find a mate. I ran to him later and I said, Randy, where would you rather they find a mate? In the mall? I see your point, he said. But I was trying to say that that's not the only reason to go to GYC, and he's right, it's not, but it is a reason, and it is an environment where your chances of finding a like faith believer who loves Jesus are much greater. Much greater. Where are you going to find them? In the bar? Phileo. Now we're on to the second type of love, the love of companionship. This is good stuff. This is where you become friends. And you need to be a friend with who you're dating, guys. It's okay if you say, well, we're friends. It's all right. It's a good starting point. It's a great starting point. You need to be friends first. Would you choose that person? Do you have enough in common to choose them as a friend? I had a very well-respected friend of mine one time. His wife had died. He called me from California. He said, Jerry, I'm going to get married. I said, do you like Kathy? He said, oh, I love her. I said, okay, do you like her? He stopped for a moment. He said, I see what you mean. He said, yeah. He said, I do. I would choose her as a friend. I said, great. That's what I wanted to hear. Go get him. Phileo, friendship. That's where you're building that relationship. I talked last night about the foundation. This is what that foundation looks like, my friends. Bricks and mortar. You're building through emotional intimacy this strong foundation upon which to set the house of marriage, through which hospitality and godliness will bless many, many other people. Do you know there are people out there you haven't met yet? Hundreds of them. That God intends for your life to bless. Go out and meet them. Be available. Phileo, some of the common phrases of that are, we're best friends, we love being together. We have so much in common. Remember that area of their lives that overlapped and intersected? That's very important. You need some of the same goals, the same desires and likes and dislikes. We seem to know what each other is thinking, even when we're apart, we're not apart. Now, if you're not on the same spiritual journey, your lives won't mesh together. And I tremble when a young girl calls me or pulls me aside at some meeting and says, I'm dating this guy. And right away I say, is he a believer? How did you know? No, but I'm working on him. I'm trying to witness to him. Oh, my dear. Dating and evangelism are a terrible mix. Let me say that again. Dating and evangelism are a terrible mix. Right now, you're possibly thinking of some cases where it has worked, and there are some. I agree. A close friend of mine worked that way. But 1 out of 100 is not a good odds to build a relationship on or to go out there and defy God's purpose for your life. Dating and evangelism are a very terrible mix. Remember that. Agape, now we're talking about the real stuff that God has made of. Strong marriages are built on sacrificial love. Now, this kind of love is foreign to our nature. As I mentioned, none of us are born with that. It doesn't come natural. I love this verse. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. That is agape love. Agape love is punctuated with affirming and encouraging words. And it experiences spiritual intimacy as well. And that is where you pray together. What is spiritual intimacy? That's where you can pray together with that person. And you hold that person and you pray to the God of heaven together, and something happens to your heart. Men, you want your wife to respond to you in the way that you would like to. Start, number one, with spiritual intimacy. Pray with that woman. And if you're not doing it, ask God for the grace and the unction to start. Start tonight. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be the 23rd Psalm. But put your arm around her and say, Jesus, would you guide us tomorrow? And thank you for today. Start there. And then add emotional intimacy to that, the third kind of intimacy. And you will have something beautiful happening in your marriage. And then lastly, the other kind will come along. The physical part of the equation will come along. And it will be 10 to 100 times better if the first two are met. I made that statement to a couple one time. I said, I don't have any idea how much better, but I just threw out a broad range. I said, 10 to 100. I got an email from him later, and he said, 57. I knew what he meant. He had a sense of humor. Patience and kindness. Be patient with people. Be patient with them. You'll mess up at times, and so will they. Humility, a willingness to admit wrong, the opposite of pride. Self-control, not given to outbursts of anger or rage. Attention, they make time to be with you. This is one of the hallmarks of agape love. Unselfishness, a desire to resolve conflict. You know, it doesn't take any wisdom to fight, my friends. Let me restate that. It doesn't take any wisdom to fight. Anybody can do it. But it takes wisdom during any kind of conflict to stand back and say, I don't want this conflict to come between me and a relationship with you. And that just deflates the other person. You can't fight anymore. Why? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If one person humbles himself and steps back out of that heated moment, you can't have contention any longer. Okay, moving on here. Don't marry a fixer-upper. You know what I mean by that, guys, girls? What do I mean by that? Guys, girls, any ideas? What do I mean? Don't marry the most destitute case you can find emotionally. Say, well, I can change them later. Good point, Brian. I can fix them. Your pride kicks in. So, oh, I can handle it. I can fix them. Don't marry a fixer-upper, okay? I need to be careful here because all of us are damaged. All of us have dirtied the sheets of heaven, okay? In a way, we all are fixer-uppers, but I've seen some really tragic mismatches before where a relatively healthy Christian marries someone really, really impoverished spiritually and emotionally with all kinds of baggage. And those people almost automatically align themselves under the dark side of Ellen White's statement that says that they can trace the success, in this case the failure, of their life back to the marriage altar. I've seen some really, really ugly cases. I've seen girls confuse Mr. Right with Mr. Wrong. We were in Seattle, Washington. A young girl came up to me and she said, I want to ask you a question. Nancy and I were sitting there. I said, sure. And she started telling me a story about her sister. Married to this drug addict, been in jail several times. Sister's, according to her, a nice Christian girl. I had to take her word for it. I hadn't met either one of them. And before she could finish, I said, can I ask you a question? I'd heard enough to just want to ask a question. And she said, sure. I said, what attracted your sister to this man? She started crying. And it wasn't her life. She was talking about her sister. And she knew that that question went to the heart of the real issue. Choose wisely, my friends. Choose wisely and treat kindly. What does wisely look like? Any of you young people have any suggestions you could just call out? There's not any wrong answers here tonight. But what would one wise aspect be? Any ideas about someone that's a believer? Absolutely right. Yeah, first impressions can be tremendous liars to our lives. You're right. And also choose someone of the same faith. If you go out and marry a Catholic and somehow justify it, you're probably going to be in for a very, very tough life spiritually. Exactly. Within that religion, there are all kinds of spectrums. Which Jesus are they following? That's an excellent point. There are so many Jesus. There's a Santa Claus Jesus. There's a Republican Jesus. There's a Democrat Jesus. There's the social justice liberal Jesus. There's the there's all kinds of these false Christs that he prophesied would come in his name. Excellent point. Are you committed to the Bible, Jesus? Yes, Daniel. I like that. Absolutely. Is she hospitable? Does she have a heart for other people? Yes. Complimentary ministries? Absolutely. Oh, I hate kids. Oh, there's a good husband. I went a little overboard in my illustration, but yes, very good point. Yes. Well done. That's on here, about three slides upstream, downstream. Yes. Stop! So anyhow, what quality are we looking for out of that illustration? A good family? Absolutely right. Absolutely right. If they're all axe murderers, move on. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, similar. Complimentary, absolutely right, Brian.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Yes, I understand. You remind me of Justin Kim, by the way. Sorry. It's all right, he's a good man, he's a friend. Thank you for these great suggestions. You're absolutely right. Choose wisely, treat kindly. Don't expect perfection. Why? Because you can't offer it. That was easy. Let's go on to the next one. Expect openness and honesty. Really? Really? couple come in, my young people come in, sit down, and say, okay, great, you guys are getting ready to get married. This is exciting. Are you willing to tell each other everything about yourself? I guess. Do we have to? I said, no. They'll get married if you don't. And then all of a sudden they're motivated. They said, what do you mean by everything? I said, well, don't go into this marriage with a hidden closet in your heart. If you have a hidden closet in your heart that no one else is allowed into, real bad. Real bad. Open up those hidden closets. Forgive each other. And you can love each other with an intensity, a level that you could only dream of before that point. Honesty and openness. Expect that. I had a young girl I told not to get married once. I said, don't do it. But Mr. White, I said, you can do what you want. I said, you asked my advice, there it is. Don't do it. Well, why? I said, I'll tell you why. Because I don't want to be part of putting together a relationship where in 3 to 5 years you're going to be sitting at home crying and your husband's out playing cards and drinking with his buddies. She went home, cried for, she told me, 40 hours. Because she knew it was true. She got married later after the husband resolved the issue. We were invited to the wedding. We went to 8 weddings that year. Most of them young, these young people we'd counsel. We had a lot of cake and peanuts that year. And she looked up at me when we walked by her, filed by, and she said, I want to thank you. And I said, for what? And then I remembered. She said, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be together. And then I remembered, yeah, I had told her not to get married to the guy, and that motivated him to face some issues he wasn't facing. Choose someone that you want to be like. You know why? Yeah, because you're going to eventually become like them. The Bible says, if I run with an angry man, I will learn his ways. In other words, they will become mine slowly. The same is true of a gossiper, a bitter person, a drug user, an alcoholic, a backbiter, the whole list in Galatians. Get premarital counseling. 30% less chance of divorce right there. 30% less. Okay, I'm trying to go as fast as I can here, and I really apologize for the technical troubles we had, but I hope it's worth it for you tonight. Tidbits. When I was in Norway, I had to explain what this word means. Mr. Wagner, what is this? Bits? Tids? Bit? I said, oh, that's little pieces of something. Ah, okay. Yeah, yeah. Two locked hearts will attract each other. Well, let's pause. Think about that a minute. I talked about open hearts and locked hearts Sunday night, remember? Two locked hearts will attract each other. Two rebellious people will attract each other. I could give all kinds of illustrations. If you're a young person and you're rebellious, you're defiant against your parents, and then secondarily to that, you're defiant against God, you will be attracted to someone else with that same stronghold. And you'll be united for a brief period of time during your dating period where it'll be exciting. You're united in rebellion against the establishment, against all these other things, all this authority that you're chafing against. And within 1 month after the honeymoon, what happens to that rebellion that you were both directing out? He's directed towards each other, and you begin destroying each other's life. Two open hearts will attract each other. Two open-hearted people. If your heart is open to Jesus, you're probably going to be attracted to that kind of a person. There are a few examples. There are a few exceptions to that as well. One of the most dramatic ones I can think of in the Bible is Abigail and Nabal. I can't explain that except to say that possibly it was an arranged marriage. I don't know. She was a beautiful, open-hearted woman, and he was a rascal. Many young people marry their worst parent, almost 90%. Biblical counselors know this. It's something we circulated amongst ourselves for years. Does that scare you tonight? Shouldn't. I'll explain it. Yes, friend. Good question. What do I mean by worst parent? What I don't mean is that they have red eyes and large green fangs. No. The parent with which you connect the least. Okay. It doesn't mean they're a bad person at all. It doesn't mean just the parent that you connect with the least. That's if you don't resolve your issues from the heart prior to the dating scene. Afterwards, you'll probably marry your worst parent. Case in point, a young guy grows up with a dominating mother. She rules his life. He's damaged by that, and he turns into a hypocrite. He learns how to tell mom what she wants to hear. It's easier. There's less conflict in his life. It's just easier. And he begins to lose his identity. He doesn't know who he is, but he constantly starts telling people what they want to hear. It's safer that way. He grows up, and he looks normal. He goes to school. He meets a young girl. Guess who he's attracted to? Same kind of person. It becomes repeat pain for him. They end up in my office 10 years later, if they make it that long. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Young people say, well, I prayed for a mate. Oh, there's one. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Come on. I call that relationship roulette, and I've seen it. You're laughing, but I've seen it. I've seen it. I could point to cases whom some of you would know, and I won't. And I could point to a lot of them you don't know. The point remains, though. A lot of young people say, well, I prayed to God about it, and oh, there's a woman. Okay, yeah, that must be the one. Thank you, Lord. More is needed. Much more is needed. Get to know that person. Get some counseling from someone that you respect. And get your parents' blessing. If you don't have your parents' blessing, then don't get married. Don't get married without the parental blessing, unless your parents are completely wacko, off the wall, can't even think straight, if they're in a white jacket or something. But really, this is serious, guys, because parents can see things that you can't. You need that parental blessing, because as you create that world of your own, that beautiful new life, you're going to be interacting within the circle of their family and your family, if you're a guy. Myth. There's only one soulmate in the world for me. There's probably 50 people that you young people could be happy with. If, and this is a very important if you apply the principles of the Word of God to your marriage. And by the way, once you're married, then that is your soulmate. So there is such a thing as a soulmate after all, isn't there? Once you're married, that is your soulmate, for better, for worse, for keeps. And that's exciting. Don't rush into it. That goes without saying. Ask the advice of a few people you respect. When I first met my wife officially, well, for the first time, we were standing out under the beautiful trees at Maple Grove Church. It was in the fall, just about this time of the year, and I thought, boy, she's prettier than them trees. And that was saying a lot, because they were just gorgeous. They were gold, red, and they even kind of made her face look golden red, which isn't bad. I remembered that. On the ride home, I asked my dad. I'd been dating what we call a town girl for a while. Never heard that term, but that's very common usage in Anabaptist circles. They're not from the circle. They're not from within the community. It's a town girl or town boy. On the ride home, I said, Dad, you know me pretty well. What would you think if I started dating Nancy Riley, if I asked her out anyway? Dad is a neat guy, polio-stricken man. 3 months after they were married, he lost his ability to walk. He became one of the most benevolent, giving men that I've ever known. I'm just lucky to be related to him. And he had a way of hitting the nail on the head with a sledgehammer, and so he thought about that, and he said one sentence. He said, well, I think that would be an upgrade. He was right. Goodbye, town girl. But there was more to it than that. I knew God was leading me this direction too. I had dated this other girl out of my momentary defiance and rebellion to the church of my fathers, and the time was right. And I sense God's leading that direction. Emotions are not a reliable guide. Seek the Holy Spirit, my friends. Dating and evangelism, not good. Though it requires effort, marriage is one of the most rewarding things you can do. It takes some effort, but it is very, very rewarding. Respect your parents' judgment. Girls are often misled by their maternal instincts. They marry a big baby. I'll give you an illustration. A young girl Oh, she just loves every stray animal that comes down the pike. Daddy, can I keep? She brings home yet another ragged-looking puppy. Daddy, can I keep him? I found him out by the ditch. And then when she turns 19, she brings home the scruffiest-looking guy she can find. She says, Daddy, can I have him? You're laughing. I'm serious tonight. Girls, don't let your maternal instincts mislead you, okay? Boys often fall in love with sex appeal, choose beauty and substance. I got married thinking there was only one kind of intimacy, and you know which one I mean. I now know there are three, and I value the first two more than I can tell you here tonight. Let's go on. Don't look too hard for a spouse. I mean, don't be desperate to find one. Seek the Lord and let Him guide. And I'm going to cut the story I had for you out and go on so we can finish. Ask yourself, is this the person that I want to be the father or mother of my children? It's a great question. Do I want to become like this person? How does this person relate to their parents? Girls, how does he treat his mom? Well, he hates her. He talks back to her. You know what I'm going to say next, don't you? This is how he's going to treat you. Better believe it. Could I be happy being single the rest of my life? If you can't answer yes to that question, then don't get married. What? Yeah. The key there is the word happy. You see, that other person won't make you happy. They will complete your life, okay, in a lot of beautiful ways, but they can't, won't, and don't have the authority or the charge from heaven to make you happy. If you're not happy, if you're not a happy person, in other words, there's reasons inside that you haven't resolved and that makes you unhappy, getting married will not solve that. It'll just bring them to the surface and add another layer of pain to them. Let's go on. Would I be happy coming home to me? Sometimes, probably not. I don't know how it is with you. You're probably much better than I am. Okay, I do. I mentioned already, when you stand up there in front of the preacher and he asks you if you do, and you say we do, and he says you are, you're paying each other a very high compliment. You're taking them at their word. Marriage is a beautiful thing. The Bible talks about it, and it uses that to illustrate the connection of the Godhead in heaven. Seal the door. Guys, you know how to weld, any of you? I love to weld. It's fun. It's like caulking with liquid metal. Weld the door shut. When you get married, weld it shut. You're in there for keeps. Oh, won't that make me feel trapped? Suffocated? No, it'll make you committed to the relationship for the rest of your life. Just like you said when you stood before a crowd of people and witness. Weld the door shut. You are in there for life and you're there to make it work for better, for worse, for keeps. And you'll make it work too. You can do that. Don't bail out on it. That's being a quitter. You see, God allows marriage to bring things out of our lives that we didn't realize were there. And the sanctification process has a much better shot at resolving issues in our life while we're married, because God allows these things to come up out of us. People who bail out on that are tossing away the greatest tool for sanctification that God has given them. Just throwing that out there. Seal the door. Commitment versus feelings. I don't know about you guys, but if you're like me, your feelings kind of go up and down. You get up one morning, hey, I feel great. Most of the time I do. I love getting up in the morning. My wife will testify to this. What is it I say every morning when I get up? It's a brand new day. Or I say yes. It's a brand new day. I love mornings. Okay, but even I'm going to have down mornings, up and down. Don't base the relationship on those up and down spikes in your feelings, your emotions. See that line there? You know what that is? That's principle. You base your relationship on principle. And that principle says, I am committed to this person for the rest of my life until I die. That's a beautiful thing. That is commitment. And I've got a whole session, a whole series on what we call shacking up, or what Grandpa used to call it. Nowadays they call it cohabitation or something. All these political correct terms. And it all means the same thing. It means living together under the condemnation of God without the benefit of marriage. I've got a whole series on that called New Math. I don't have time to do it here. But that awakens five grievous consequences in the life of a young person. I'll tell you about it later. Let's go on. Point there being, base the commitment of your relationship on principle. It never changes. It starts here, and it ends at your death. Very simple. A good sense of humor helps. I love this picture. I'm serious here. A sense of humor really does help your marriage. Nancy and I have a great sense of humor. And sometimes the work we do is pretty serious with all the counseling, but sense of humor gets us through that. And it'll get you through that too. It's not inappropriate to smile, my friends. God never intended you go through life looking like you just ate a dill pickle. It's okay to smile. The Bible says there is a healing quality to a merry heart. In other words, there's a medicinal quality to good, appropriate, wholesome humor. And we're not talking about foolish jesting. The Bible condemns that. Oh, this is a thing up on top of that lintel. Header piece on the door jamb going into our master bath. It's this little plastic dude. He's a robot coming, one of our boys' little toy cars. And he bends in the middle, so he's kind of like this. One day, I found that guy. He was somewhere out in a house, and I picked it up. Nice idea. I went over to my wife's unmentionable drawer. Underwear, okay, I'll be honest. Stuck that guy down in there, and he's laying down there, okay. And I forgot about it. I thought it was going to be funny. She's going to get the last piece. I'm going to say, whoa, what's that dude doing in there? Well, guess where he showed up a month later? Not a word was said about it. He showed up in my underwear drawer. That was 17 years ago. And that poor little guy has made trips all around our house, showing up in the most unexpected places. He probably didn't even cost a dollar. This little blue and white plastic robot guy. We've gotten more fun out of that. And he's got a leg broken off now, probably an arm that's missing. So he's kind of like this. It's the principle of the thing. A sense of humor helps. One day I went to work, and this is from up in the third floor of our house. We've got a spiral stair that goes up, and I saw there's a big beanbag chair. So I took my pants, and I laid them down there nice and flat, and I laid the shoes out, and I put that head there. And I went to work. I thought, Nancy will like this. She'll come out of our bedroom morning and go, whoa. I came home. Guess what I found? It kind of looks like the Olympics, no? it's clean, cheap, wholesome humor. Don't be afraid of it. Don't abuse it either. All right. Friends of ours, Thanksgiving time, they came dressed up as pilgrims. Now we're getting down to the end. I've got to summarize it for you. It's God who makes all this have meaning, friends. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And whoever read that verse today for Scripture, I didn't even hear you. I was staring at my laptop. It wouldn't start. I kept, okay, I got 2 minutes now. This thing will probably start. And we got there, didn't we? And I love that Scripture that I asked the young man to read. For what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God saw that it was not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. The Bible also says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, and be thou ravished with her love. The word ravished there means to be intoxicated. That's the only kind of intoxication I approve of. That is your soulmate, for better, for worse, for keeps. Enjoy. Choose wisely, girls, guys. It's not a game. It's a very important aspect in your life, one that can bring you a lot of joy. And more importantly, one that can make you three times more useful for God if you choose someone together to young girl back here mentioned parallel ministry, or at least a Hartford ministry, and that's absolutely true. He will use you, and you'll be useful to Him in ways you couldn't imagine. My wife and I resolved our issues 15, 20 years ago, and the Bible opened up every area of our life to each other. We each had a best friend we didn't know we had shortly after, and people began coming to us for help, and we said, God, what do we do? And He said, help them. So we added on to our house. We added 1,600 square foot on to have room, and people kept coming. And then we ended up in Norway, and then we ended up at Oklahoma Academy, all because we went into the Bible and said, God, we're willing to resolve our issues. That's simple. I don't know what God has in store for you, but just be honest and open with Him. Those of you young people, as you grow up, you're at a neat point in your life. You have a lot to look forward to. Take the Lord with you on that journey. And hang on, because it's going to be good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You tonight for just allowing marriage to illustrate something in heaven. It's beyond me, Father. It's not beyond You. As You've made plain in Your Word, it is the very essence. It is the prime description of Your relationship, not only with Your people, but of the one You enjoy. Father, I ask Your protection on these young people. I ask that You would guide them, that You would protect them from the evil one. Jesus, You prayed for us in John 17, those very words. And we repeat them back tonight with our finger on the verse. And we ask that You would bless, care for these young people, speak peace to their fears, their questions, their issues, and cultivate that beauty, that wonderful potential that's in each one of them. Keep the enemy at bay, we ask in their life, Father. And gather us all one day on that sea of glass together. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.